Well, the choir's coming down, and I appreciate Lori warning me in advance that they would be coming down, that they weren't actually leaving just because I was getting up to preach. Yeah. As you might imagine, when you preach all around like I do, and as many times as that's actually happened to me, it's always a concern that the folks will get up and leave when I get... No, I'm just kidding. But what a good job. Thank you, Lori, and thank you, choir, for such a good time of worship today. Take your Bibles and turn with me today to Joshua chapter 24 in the Old Testament. In your pew Bible, I believe that's on page 206. If you do not have your own Bible with you, there are pew Bibles in the back of the pews there, and you can turn with me. We'll read that together in just a moment. While you're turning, let me just tell you just briefly about the Greenville Baptist Association. I'm so excited about what God's doing through our association. As you know, Baptists have chosen throughout our history to work together locally in local associations. And sometimes those may be small associations. In our situation, we've got 115 churches in the Greenville Baptist Association. Every kind of church that you can possibly imagine, because there are every kind of people you can possibly imagine here in Greenville. And so we work together. Our vision is access to the gospel for all, starting here. Think about that for just a minute. What we dream about most of all is that the day will come when every neighborhood in Greenville County and when every neighborhood in North America and when every people group around the world and some of the deepest, darkest corners of the world, when every people group, when every person will have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that is culturally relevant to them that they can understand. A gospel that's not culturally relevant is not good news. And so we want there to be access to the gospel in every neighborhood. So we work hard to make that happen. And the Greenville Baptist Association, I tell people all the time, it's not me, it's not our staff, although we've got a really good staff. It's not that office at 220 Howe Street in downtown Greenville. That's not the Greenville Baptist Association. We're the Greenville Baptist Association. You and me. All the folks who are sitting in the pews and all the churches across the Greenville Baptist Association today, we together form the Greenville Baptist Association. And when we come together, there's no end to the kinds of things that we can see accomplished to create access to the gospel in every neighborhood in the county. We do that by reaching the unreached, revitalizing our existing churches and reproducing new churches. We're planting. Since I've come in the last 3 years, we've planted 5 new churches. Our 5th church will launch this coming August, and we've done that here in Greenville. We're planting our first church as a part of our partnership with the New England Baptist Convention in Charlestown, Massachusetts. That church launched in March. Our church planter was one of our pastors, and God called him from here when we began to cast the vision for planting churches in New England. God called him to go to New England. And so he moved his family up there. They've gotten favor. I'm leading a team up there June 7 to go and help them as volunteers with the Bunker Hill Day Parade. Charlestown is the town where Bunker Hill, the Battle of Bunker Hill, was fought during the Revolution. And so they have one of the longest parades and longest in history in our country. Every June in commemoration of that battle, and we're going to provide volunteers. We'll be helping line up all those units, about 50-some-odd units, for the parade. We'll be distributing bottled waters and little packets to the kids and things of that nature. We'll be helping with some carpentry-type things. If any of you are interested in going, call me. We'd be happy to take you. We can take 10 to 12 people on this project. It should cost us about $600 for the airfare and the lodging and the ground transportation while we're there. It'll be a fascinating project for us to do. We do things like that all the time. We have an unreached people group in the nation of Myanmar in Southeast Asia that we just adopted this past October. We sent 2 teams over there already. Another team is going at the end of August to try to create access to the gospel in a place where more than 99.9% of the people have never heard of Jesus, who do not know him and have no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're helping create that access there. As an association, you think about a lot of churches that are just small churches. We're a convention of small churches. And small churches tend to think, well, we can't do those kinds of things. We can't adopt unreached people groups and go to the ends of the earth. We can't plant churches. We can't create access to the gospel all over this county. But when you work together with 114 other churches, well, we can accomplish a lot. And God's really been gracious to us, and we've been able to do a lot of incredible things over these last couple of years. And we're thankful for your partnership, thankful for your support as a part of the Greenville Baptist Association. Now, in this passage of Scripture today, we're going to focus on the future. We're going to focus on finding your future because you're going through a period of transition. I had the opportunity to meet with your search team a couple of Wednesday nights ago. We'll get together again this coming Wednesday night. You've got a great team, by the way, and I'm thankful for them. And so as you look for a new pastor, as you go through this time of transition, thoughts begin to come into our minds of, well, where are we going? What are we going to do as a church? You've been used to having long pastorates here, years and years and years. And so it's been a long time since you've gone through this kind of a process. So immediately the question begins to form in our minds, what are we going to do with this transition? There's a lot of uncertainty in it, but there's also a tremendous amount of opportunity in times of transition. It's an opportunity for you to reflect on things, to begin to look at who you are, and where you want to go, what you want to accomplish, what is your vision, what's your dream for the future here at First Baptist Piedmont. It's a great time for that kind of thing. But it's like going on a journey. It's like going on a trip. You got to understand where your destination is. That's the reason you are doing things like this document that you've been filling out, the questionnaire that you've been filling out. It's trying to help you understand who you are, what's your DNA, so that you can understand what kind of person is going to become the pastor for the future and what kind of future that you want to have as a church. It's important to think through how you go on this trip. Now, when I came down here today, I had forgotten just exactly how long it took to get here, so I got here a little later than I wanted to because it took longer to get here than I thought. Didn't plan very well for my trip this morning. And as I've driven back and forth for the first year and a half that I was here in Greenville as director of missions, I drove back and forth from Spartanburg County for that first year and a half until we could sell our house. And so every single morning and every single afternoon, 6 days a week, I drove on Interstate 85 and 385 through that 385 interchange, which is probably very similar to my vision of what hell is going to be like one of these days. And so you see, as you get in a car and you begin to go somewhere, you see some incredible things. I've seen some remarkable things. I'm tooling along on Interstate 85 one day at a relative speed, and I'm going along in my truck, and I pass this guy. I look over at him in his car, and he's driving down Interstate 85 at 60 something miles an hour. He literally has his iPad sitting on his steering wheel, and he's watching some kind of a movie while he's driving on Interstate 85. I got behind a lady one day. She was putting on her makeup as she's driving down Interstate 85. And she had that little curlicue thing that you use for the eyelashes, that makes the eyelashes stand out. And so she's driving down the center lane of Interstate 85, and she's up in the mirror with that little curlicue thing fixing her eyelashes as she's driving. I thought to my soul, dear Lord, if she hits one of those South Carolina potholes, she'll lose an eye. She'll stick that thing right in her eye. And so you see all kinds of distracted drivers. And the worst part of it is when you're behind a car and you notice they're kind of drift here and drift there and slow down and speed up. And, of course, you know what they're doing. They got their cell phone out and they're texting. And so they're distracted while they're driving. And there's nothing worse than getting behind somebody who doesn't know how to drive effectively. And there's nothing worse for me than getting out in the left-hand lane behind somebody who refuses to get out of the left-hand lane. And so you would think, surely, wouldn't you? I mean, don't you, when you're driving down the road occasionally, don't you glance in your rearview mirror to see what's behind you, right? You do that, right? Good drivers, isn't this the way good drivers drive? You're driving down the road, and where you got your attention focused? Out the front, right? I mean, you're focused on where you're going. You're focused on What's in the next lane ahead of you? What's the next exit? Where are you going to turn? You're focused on where you're going. And all the while, you're keeping up with everything that's in the car. I mean, if you're looking at your speedometer to make sure that you're not speeding too much, and you're looking around at the other things, making sure everything's operating properly. And then occasionally glance in your rearview mirror to see what's behind you? And if you're out in the left-hand lane, and you glance in that rearview mirror, and you see that there are like 12 cars backed up behind you waiting to go around, don't you put on your right turn signal and you move over into the slower lane? That's what good drivers do, right? Not in South Carolina, not on Interstate 85. They don't do that very often. So when you're driving, there's certain good habits. Well, when you're going on a trip as a believer, as a church, there's certain good habits that you have to drive your life and to drive this church to where you want to go. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning from this passage of Scripture. In Joshua chapter 24, it was a time of transition. Joshua is coming to the end of his time of leadership for these people. And they're going into a new land, and they're going to divide up the country now, and they're going to take the next step for their future. And so he calls them together in this passage of Scripture. And here's what he says to them as he gets them together in Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt." Now, as we're reading through this, I want you to pay attention to the verb tenses in these verses of Scripture. Verse 5, "Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried out to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So I blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did all the Amorites, Perizzites, and all those other ites. But I gave them into your hands. Verse 12, I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now, verse 14, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Father, I pray that you'll bless the reading of your word today, that you'll speak to us from it, that you'll challenge our hearts and give us leadership and guidance as we seek to find the future that you have for us and that you have for this church. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Periodically, the people of Israel would be called together for these reviews of things. And so there are three things as we look at this passage of Scripture that I would like to call to your attention today. If you're taking notes, you might want to write these three things down because they are very applicable to the process that you're about to enter into as you look to find the future for First Baptist Church of Piedmont. The first thing that I want to call to your attention is from verses 1 through 13, where he says, remember the past without living in it. Remember the past without living in it. If you'll notice, all the verbs in those first 13 verses are in the past tense. Periodically, the people of Israel would come together and their leaders would take them on a stroll down memory lane. And that was for a very important purpose. They would gather together in this holy gatherings and they would remember the past. They would remember all the things that God had done. And over again in these verses, he talks about the things not that they had accomplished, not the good things that they had been able to do, the victories that they had been able to achieve by their own strength and power. Over and over again, he talks about what God had done in their lives. And so he reminds them. He reminds them of their idolatry. He reminds them of their past sin and their failures and shortcomings. He reminds them of the great victories that he had given to them by his might and power and by his grace and mercy. He reminds them of all the times that they had together. It's a good time to reflect back for the Israelites on everything that God has done for them in the past. It's important for them to remember the past, and it's important for us. That's important for a church like First Baptist Piedmont because you have a long and very, very successful history here in this community. It's good for you periodically, especially at times of transition like this, to look back, to think back, to glance back periodically at all the things that have happened in the past, all the lessons that are there for you to learn, lessons that you as individuals can learn. There's some folks here that need to learn the lessons from the past of all the joys and all the fellowship that this church has had. All the great times of ministry and worship that you've experienced together. The mission that you have been on here in this community and beyond. The trials and tribulations that you've been through together. Sometimes the failures and the shortcomings. It's good to remember the past, but it's bad to live in it. It's good to remember the past, but it's bad to live in it. And it's like those folks who get out in the left-hand lane and they're not driving with the traffic and they refuse to ever glance back in the rearview mirror to see what's behind them. And so they're causing all kinds of traffic jams and problems because they don't glance back periodically. Now, those people, if you drove trying to look back in the rearview mirror, what's going to happen to your car? You're going to crash it, right? You're going to have a wreck. You're going to cause all kind of problems. You drive looking out the front. You drive looking to the future, but periodically you glance back at what's behind you if you're a good driver. If you as a church want to get where you've got to go, it's good for you to remember your rich history. It's good for you to remember the heritage. It's good for you to go back and pluck from your history all the lessons that you need to apply in order for you to move forward into the future. But it is a bad thing to live looking back. There are so many of our churches that live in the past. They don't just remember the past. They don't just glance in the rearview mirror. They drive looking in the rearview mirror all the time. They're constantly looking over their shoulders at past experiences that they've had, at the glory days in the past, and they think that the key to the future is going back to the past. It's not. The key to the future is always the future. It's always what lies ahead. And so you don't ever drive looking back. You glance back periodically, but you can't live in the past. So when somebody says, well, we never did it that way before. You ever heard that? We never tried anything like that before. Or we tried something like that one time and it didn't work. No. If you're going to get where you got to go, everything's got to be on the table. You got to think ahead. Take the lessons of the things that you've learned in the past. This applies to you as individuals as well. Take the lessons of the things that you've dealt with in the past. Draw those lessons out. And apply them as you go into the future. But don't live looking back. The next pastor that you call may want to do some new things. May want to do some different things. In fact, if you get the right pastor, that person will almost certainly take you in a slightly different direction. He will lead you from the front. He will stretch you. He will guide and direct your path and give a vision for you. And so you might not want to look back at the past. You might want to follow this new pastor into the future because that new pastor will have some new things for you. Don't be afraid of those new things. That's the future. The future is always murky to us. It's always scary to us. It's always much more comfortable to look back and to look into the past. But you don't get where you need to go by always living in the past. Remember the past without living in it. Second thing I want to point out to you, starting in verse 14. Redeem the present without lingering in it. Redeem the present, the here and now. Redeem that without living in it. If you look in verse 14, he says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods that your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord." What tense are the verbs there? Present tense. It's in the present. It's in the here and now. He says that right now, in the present, here's what you need to be doing. Fear the Lord. You're seeking God. As a church, as an individual, in the midst of this time of transition, the most significant thing that you can do is pour yourselves into knowing God and seeking God with all of your heart. I told your team a couple Wednesday nights ago, the most important thing that you can do is pray. Pray together. Not praying that God will lead you to the right pastor. Praying that God will lead you to Him. That you will know Him better. That you'll understand His heart. That you'll know His personality. That you'll know what God is like. And when you know God and when you're walking with God and when you're in tune with His Spirit, then God will show you the pastor He has. He'll show you the path forward into the future. He'll show you exactly what He wants you to accomplish. But not because you're seeking out the plan. It's because you're seeking out God with all of your heart. Fear the Lord and serve Him. In the meantime, right here and now, you can't wait till the new pastor gets here to do all the things that need to be done, can you? There's so many things that have to be done right now. And there's never been a time when you were needed worse than you're needed right now. Every one of you. There is not a person in this room that's not needed by this church in this hour right now. To serve the Lord in the present tense, right here and right now, to keep the ministries of this church moving, to keep the worship of this church going, to keep the mission of this church advancing, they need you. God needs you. Every one of us, fearing Him and serving Him right now. Redeem this present moment. But don't linger here. One of my favorite war movies, I'm a history major. And I love history. I love particularly the history of the World War II era. I love that generation of Americans. They were incredible, incredible people. And so I just finished reading a book about D-Day and about the attack on the beaches at Omaha Beach at Normandy. I just finished reading a book about that a couple of weeks ago. And I was struck by how important it was for them to get off the beach when they landed. Their commanders over and over and over again stressed to the soldiers getting off those little landing craft, don't stay on the beach. Get off the beach. Why? Because the Germans, the enemy, had the entire beach registered with artillery and with machine gun fire. If they had stayed on the beach, hiding behind those obstacles that the Germans had planted, they would all have died. Those obstacles were a false sense of security. And you see in the movie Saving Private Ryan, if you've ever watched that movie, it's hard to watch that part of it. But the guys are all huddling behind those obstacles on the beach, and the captain says, "You got to get off the beach." And the private says back to him, "This is the only thing between me and the Almighty." And the captain says, "They've got every inch of this beach registered. If you stay here, you're going to die. Follow me." And he gets up and he advances off the beach. They couldn't linger there where there was a false sense of security. They had to get off the beach and move forward. That's a good word for us, folks. This is what he said to the Israelites. Get rid of those old gods Those old gods that you have carried with you in your packs and your pouches for all the way from Egypt. Get rid of those. Whatever it is that's not of God, get rid of it in your life. As a church, whatever is not of God, get rid of it. And don't linger here. Redeem the present. Do everything that has to be done here, but always be constantly looking to move forward. And the final thing that I would say to you is this. Remember the past without living in it. Redeem the present without lingering in it. But reach for the future without limiting it. And that's the last thing that he says, beginning in verse 15. The verb tense has changed again. In verse 15 he says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose this day whom you will serve," future tense, "whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord going forward." That's the challenge that we all have to face. Reach for your future. Reach for it. And don't limit it. Too many of our churches limit what they think they can accomplish because they look around and they say, "Well, gosh, there's only 40 or 50 or 60 people here. We've only got so much money. We've got a heat and air conditioning system that's bulky. We've got so much to pay out to keep up the facilities. And what are we going to do? How can we be a part of the mission when we can barely even keep the doors open and the lights on? And how can we be a part of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth?" Don't limit God. Don't limit Him. He's unlimitable. He is a God who is the God of this universe. He has all power. He has all authority. He has the ability to use the widow's mite. He has the ability to use you, no matter how small a church that this may be, no matter how your trials and tribulations are, no matter what the challenges are that are before you. God can use each individual one of you, and He can use this church to accomplish something that will be forever in eternity, glorifying God and accomplishing His mission. You can be a part of the mission that God's given to His church. What's the mission of the church? Go into all the world. Where do we start? Where we are. And what are we supposed to do? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them not the facts about the Bible, but teaching them to do all the things that Jesus taught us to do. First Baptist Piedmont can do that and can do it beyond the ability of your imagination to comprehend. Don't limit your future. Trust God. Seek out the Lord. Walk with Him with all of your heart, and He will guide you on the path that He has for you. And you will have a future that will be absolutely unlimited and that will touch eternity. Now, there are three things I want you to take away today. First, focus on the mission, not the model. Too many of our churches are focused on the model and they forget about the mission. Too many of our churches are focused on how we do things and how we've always done things rather than on whether or not we're accomplishing the mission that God set before us of making disciples of all nations. Focus on the mission, not the model, because the new leader that God brings here may have a different model for you. Look for that model and be open to it. Second thing, focus on others, not self. You know what happens in many churches, as it does in all of our lives? You know what we do when we drift? How do we drift? Do we drift into serving others and focusing on the community and reaching out and getting out beyond ourselves? No. If we drift unintentionally, what happens is we tend to focus inward on ourselves and on what our preferences are rather than on the principles of God. And we miss out on tremendous opportunities to accomplish the mission of God because we tend to drift into focusing inward. We've got to intentionally focus on others, not self. It's not about what I want for me. It's not about what this church just wants in terms of what it wants for itself. It's about what God wants. And when we find what God wants and we start doing it, God will bless that. and He'll use us to accomplish some great things. But when you're doing what God wants, it will always be about others and not about us. The third thing is this. Focus on Jesus above all. You focus on Jesus and He will lead you to exactly what He wants you to accomplish. You focus on Him. I don't know what it is that you do now in terms of your quiet time. I don't know in terms of your walk with God, what you've been used to doing. If you've been used to spending, I don't know, 15 minutes in prayer every morning, I'm going to challenge you on this. Whatever it is that you've been used to doing, double it. If you spent 15 minutes in prayer, spend 30. If you spent 45 minutes, spend an hour and a half. Whatever it is that you have been used to doing before, it's not enough for now. This church has to find the future. You've got to find God in order to find that future. The only way you find Him is to seek Him with your whole heart, according to Jeremiah 29:13. Seek Him with your whole heart. As an individual follower of Christ here in this church, you seek God with your whole heart. Pour yourself into knowing Him. As a church, when you come together for meetings like this, we're going to pray in just a minute. I'm going to close this in prayer, and we're going to sing this final song, and we're going to skip the invitation today. How's that for not doing what we've always done before? We're just going to skip the invitation today, and our invitation is going to be a time of prayer. And here's what I want us to do in this time of prayer. I want us just to turn our hearts and our thoughts to God, and I want us to pray over this search team that you have here today. And every time you come together as a church, whether it's on Sunday night or whether it's on Wednesday night, whether it's the ladies' meetings or the men's meetings or the youth meetings, whatever kind of meetings you come together for, the first thing that you ought to do is spend some time in prayer, just praying to God and just seeking Him out and praising Him and spending a little time glorifying Him, and then seek Him for your search team. That God will lead them to the right pastor for this church as you go forward into the future. Pour yourselves into knowing Him, because that's how you find and follow your future, is in finding and following Jesus with all of your heart, finding and following your Father in heaven with everything that's in you, with intensity, with focus, with intentionality. And as you find God, you'll find the future that God has for you. Would you stand together with me? We're going to pray and then we'll sing at the end. I want us just to pray together. Wherever you are right there, I want you just to turn your hearts toward God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want you to turn your hearts toward God. Maybe as an individual, you've been living in the past. Some hurt, some horrible tragedy from the past. You just can't escape it. I want to challenge you right now, encourage you right now. Turn that over to the Lord in this prayer right now. Turn it over to Him. As this church seeks out what God has, then turn your heart toward Him. Focus on Him. Think about who He is, His might, His power, His grace, His tender mercies that are fresh and new every morning. Think about God. Think about who He is. Now let's go to Him. And in your heart, you pray as I lead us in this closing prayer. Father, we just want to pause here this morning, first of all, to tell you that we love you. We love you. We want to serve you. We fear you. We serve you with our whole hearts. Lord, we seek you this morning. We just want to know you better. We want to draw closer to you. And you promised us that when we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. So, Lord, we draw near to you this morning. I pray that you will draw near to us. Draw near to this church. Give leadership and guidance here. Let your wisdom and discernment come upon this team that you've drawn together. Give them vision. Give them clarity. Lord, I pray that this church will seek you and come to know you better. And then, Father, I pray you will lead them to the pastor that you have, who will lead them into the future that is unlimited when we trust in your mighty power. So speak to our hearts. Reveal not the pastor, not the plan. Reveal yourself to us and help us to know you better, to be attuned to your voice so that you will lead us, that you will lead this church. and ultimately that you will be glorified as this church accomplishes its mission until Jesus comes back. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen and living Savior, that we pray. Amen. Let's sing together as we close.